We're going to read now from Esther, chapter 4. Esther, chapter 4, reading all of the chapter, verses 1 to 17. A very important chapter in the book of Esther, a pivotal chapter in many ways. Esther chapter 4, let's hear and give our attention to the living word of God. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young woman and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. The word of God. I wonder if this morning you feel as if you are in an impossible situation. Maybe there's something going on in your life at present, and there just does not seem to be a clear way out. Perhaps financially, the continuing impact of COVID-19 is affecting you enormously, and you don't see any way forward. Maybe it's a relationship that has gone terribly wrong, or a work situation perhaps. Maybe you have a loved one that you hold dear, and they aren't walking with Jesus Christ. And it feels like an utterly impossible situation. If that's anything close to your situation this morning, you need to look at the situation facing the people of God here. at the beginning of Esther chapter 4. Because if you think your situation is bad, theirs is much, much worse. At the end of chapter 3, we learned that a terrible decree has been issued by the king of the day, King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes, the same man. Upon the encouragement of his deranged psychopath assistant, Haman, the king has authorized the execution of all the Jews in Persia. This is a law of the Medes and Persians now that can't be reversed. The date has been set, the countdown is on, and every Jewish man, woman, boy, girl, toddler, baby is to be slaughtered in a satanic kind of holocaust. The historians will tell you at this point that this is maybe 15 million people. It's like wiping out the population of Scotland three times over. It's horrendous. And both Mordecai and Queen Esther, for them, the bottom has fallen out of their world completely. Because they are Jews, aren't they? And they and their people, they've been threatened with, literally, with extermination. So understand then, as we pick up the story this morning, Esther and Mordecai, they are in crisis mode. The people of God, they are in crisis mode. They're facing a seemingly impossible situation. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you're joining with us online and your life is an utter wreck this morning. I don't know your story. I don't know your background, but I know God knows. And in his sovereign arranging of all things, he has planned that you would be here this morning, or that you'd be able to join with us at home this morning, or even catch up later. What do we do when we're facing an impossible situation? Well, I want to look with you at what Mordecai and Esther do. We want to look at them both in turn, consider their faith, their actions. I do trust and pray there will be profit for all of us in such a time as this. So firstly, Mordecai. Let's think about Mordecai's extraordinary faith. Mordecai's extraordinary faith. However, faith is not his initial response. In the opening verses, we immediately see his initial response is one of deep grief, utter distress. He is wailing, these opening verses. And maybe that in itself is something some of us can identify with. Often, our initial reactions to devastating news, often they're filled with emotion and distress, aren't they? It takes a moment or two sometimes for faith to kick in. Look at Mordecai. The news fills him with anguish. Verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, he went out into the midst of the city, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He is in darkness emotionally. Utter turmoil. And that day, and still in some places today, people in deep grief would take ashes from the fire and throw them on themselves to visibly express their sorrow. And they would loudly wail and mourn. That's what he does here. He holds nothing back. I wonder if he feels somewhat responsible for all this. After all, it was his refusal to bow down to Haman that sparked the outrage here. And now the king has decreed every Jew across the kingdom be destroyed. Verse 3 describes how there's great mourning across all the Jews. Except for one, Esther is oblivious. When she hears about her cousin Mordecai, the man who effectively had adopted her, she hears he's in turmoil, that he's wearing sackcloth and ashes, she sends for relief. She sends clothes. She sends a trusted servant to find out what's wrong. It appears she's completely oblivious to this awful decree. We wonder how that could possibly happen. But surely there are sometimes ourselves when we are totally oblivious to the suffering of others. Are there not times when we are totally, totally unaware of what other people are going through, maybe even if they're right next door to us? Esther is completely unaware. Through her servant, Mordecai communicates with her. He makes sure that Esther knows all the details, and also that Esther is not going to get off with all of this. She's not going to escape. Verse 13, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape more than any of the other Jews." Don't think, Esther, that because you're queen, you're going to be safe. We need you. We need you to do something, Esther. We'll look in a moment at how Esther responded to all this, but it's Mordecai's extraordinary faith we want to notice at this point. And just listen to what he says next in verse 14. Speaking to Esther, he says this, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." Now listen to that. Relief, deliverance, it will rise from somewhere else, Esther. Isn't this extraordinary faith? Here is a man in utter despair, anguish, and he has this unshakable hope, this unswerving confidence. The empire is against him, and yet he speaks words of faith and trust. Relief, deliverance, it'll come from somewhere, Esther. Now, how could he know that? How could he be so sure? Was he just being optimistic? Is he a bit naive? How could he be certain of this relief? Well, the only answer, I think, was that in his distress, Mordecai was trusting God. He was trusting God in the midst of his despair. He has faith in God, and he's a wonderful example to all of us. He's like the man described in Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light." Can you relate with that? "Him who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." That's Mordecai. This is the response of a man of extraordinary faith. He's trusting in the God who made promise after promise to protect his people. We can maybe imagine him speaking to Esther. "Esther, the covenant Lord has promised. God, our Lord, is faithful, Esther. He will preserve his people. We've got to trust him." In a seemingly impossible situation, he expresses faith and trust in the promises and the purposes of God. And isn't it so helpful for us? This is what you do, friends, when the lights have all gone out. This is what you do when it feels like the sky is falling in around you. You keep trusting in God. You keep remembering the promises of God. You keep believing in the loving kindness of God, just like Mordecai. He's showing us how to be a believer in the midst of a seemingly impossible situation. He's trusting in an unseen God, and his heart rests secure in the sovereign faithfulness of a covenant Lord. His heart rests secure in the covenant faithfulness of a sovereign Lord. So let's not be slow in doing likewise, friends. The temptation in these days could be to say, well, all seems lost. But all is not lost. Christ has promised that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Christ has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as a church, we rest in those promises. And at a personal level, in our families and as individuals, maybe when we're in the shadowy valleys, when we're surrounded by the darkness, we rest in these promises. We trust in the name of the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did himself? When the lights went out for him, quite literally actually, all the light disappeared for those hours on the cross. And in his forsakenness, he laid hold of, my God, my God. Maybe that's all you can do this morning. My God. My God. If that's all you can do, friend, you're still doing the one thing that's significant, laying hold of the God whose promises and whose purposes are sure, the God who is faithful to all his people, the God who will never fail you or forsake you. So Mordecai's extraordinary faith. But then Esther's exemplary stand. Esther's exemplary stand. Mordecai has asked Esther to beg for mercy, to be a go-between, to stand in the gap in some ways, to request the king to show favor to her people. What does Esther do? Well, her initial response as well, it's not great. It's not perfect, is it? Because initially, she's filled with fear. Panic. Verse 11. Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know, everyone knows, Mordecai, that if anyone goes to the king without being called in, that means certain death. You see, she just couldn't stroll into the king's office and casually unload what was on her mind. Things didn't work like that. He had to send for his wife to come. And if she went without being summoned, he could have put her to death. So she's initially extremely reluctant. But Mordecai presses her with probably the most famous words of the book. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's as if Mordecai has grasped the bigger picture here, how phenomenal it is that Esther has been raised to the position she's in. He understands that there's been an overarching purpose to all of this. And he says, look, Esther, maybe you being queen, maybe that's the key to this whole crisis. Who knows? But that you have come to this position for this exact moment so that you could speak up for the Jews. Esther, now is the time for you to shake off your hiddenness. Now is the time for you to stand up and be counted, to nail your colours to the mast. Because remember, for years now, Esther has hidden all of that. She's hidden her faith. We're told a couple of times in chapter 2 how she hadn't revealed her nationality or her background. She had hid her Jewishness. And it appears no one in the palace knew she was a Jew. And Mordecai is saying, Esther, you need to decide, will you remain a secret, hidden believer, or will you stand up? Will you publicly declare whose you are and who you believe? Who knows, but you've come to this position for such a time as this. And I wonder if that's God's message to some of us here this morning. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've kind of kept things under wraps. Maybe you're one of those secret, hidden Christians outside of church. And maybe you just haven't wanted to experience the opposition of others. Maybe you've just wanted to go with the flow, just stay under the radar. And maybe for you, God's word this morning is verse 14. Who knows but that you have come to be where you are today for such a time as this? The time has come to no longer live under the radar, to no longer hide your light under a basket, to no longer protect yourself from any potential cost. Maybe the day has arrived for you to really stand and declare who you are and who you serve, and to risk all for the sake of the kingdom. We know little in this land really of suffering and cost, but the issue for us this morning is, how ready are we? How resolved are we to publicly declare whose we are and who we serve? That really, by the way, is one of the great benefits of church membership, isn't it? It's a public way of declaring allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's effectively like standing in front of the church and in front of the world and saying, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. Some of our young people are considering this step. I couldn't recommend it more, this public expression of faith. Who knows but that you have come to be where you are in your life for such a time as this. And to say, even if the world treats you with disdain, to say, bring it on. Bring it on. With God helping me, I will stand for my Savior. Maybe it's time for you to quit being ashamed of Jesus in the workplace. Maybe it's time to mention church when somebody asks about your weekend. It's a time for you to let your light shine, to stand up and be counted. Maybe you're here this morning watching along, perhaps, and you're not even yet a Christian. Well, for you, the great issue yet isn't just declaring publicly anything, but the great issue is, will you place your trust in Jesus? Maybe like Esther, you can see how your life, you've been brought to this very moment, maybe by circumstances completely out of your control. Maybe you wish you weren't in your exact set of circumstances. And maybe you need a Mordecai in your life. Someone who will say to you, who knows but that you have come to this position for such a time as this. You are not where you are by chance. Stop worrying about what others might think about you. God has put you into this exact place at this exact time, and maybe your situation will be as it was for Esther, the making of you. The making of you. Look at her. Look at how she responds to Mordecai's challenge. Verse 16, her words now reveal enormous faith as well. Courage. What an answer this is. Verse 16, go, Mordecai, gather all the Jews, fast on my behalf, then I will go to the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now, almost every time the Bible speaks of fasting, it includes prayer along with it. Prayer and fasting and prayer. The two are pretty much synonymous. And reading between the lines, we can perhaps say Esther is turning to the Lord in prayer here and encouraging that among our people. Isn't that what we should all be doing this morning? As individuals and as families and as a nation, turning in prayer and even fasting to the sovereign Lord, to the one whose purposes are far greater than ours. And Esther is filled with courage. It's unlikely any of us will be in her exact predicament. I don't think any of us will be in her exact predicament. But all of us, we do face defining moments in our lives. Listen to her words. If I perish, I perish. Now, she stood to lose everything, literally everything. But what boldness, what courage. If it costs me my life, let my life perish. If it costs all I hold dear, then so be it. Now, the rest of the book goes on to tell you what happened. And if you don't know this, it's a spoiler alert, but the plan works. Mordecai and Esther's plan works. The people of God are saved. If you're not familiar with it, do read on in the story. But our focus this morning is on this response of these two individuals, Mordecai and Esther. And surely in both of them, we should see a little hint of someone else, a little shadow even of someone else. Any of you men who have bought your wife's perfume will know that sometimes at perfume counters there are the little tester cards, and you spray onto the card to get a little sample of the perfume. Well, in some ways, in this chapter, Mordecai and Esther, they're like little perfume tester cards. Samples, a fragrance, a hint of something better, someone better. We have a hint of a true and better Mordecai, a hint of a true and better Esther. Because our problem ultimately is worse than theirs, spiritually speaking. Remember, they were under the unjust judgment of Haman. We are under the just judgment of an almighty holy Lord. We're under a death sentence ourselves because of sin and rebellion. We haven't bowed to God in worship and in honor and obedience. We've rebelled against him. We can't save ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We have no access to the king's throne in and of ourselves. But what does God do? What does God do? Well, he so loved the world that he sends his one and only Son from heaven to come as a man, Jesus. He lives here without sin. And he's the bigger, better Mordecai. He perfectly trusts in his Father. He holds true to all of God's promises. He exercises extraordinary faith when everything goes dark for him. He's the true and better Mordecai. But he's the bigger and better Esther as well. He goes and he stands in the gap. He stands on our behalf before the King of Kings. And he obtains mercy for all his people. And he's not just risking his life, but he lays his life down, doesn't he? Remember how he prayed in the garden, "If there's any other way, Father, I'll take it. Yet not my will, but yours be done. If I perish, I perish." And unlike Esther, he actually perishes. He perishes that we might live. Esther, she was willing to risk her life for her people. Jesus actually died for his people. So yes, consider Mordecai's extraordinary faith, and yes, Esther's exemplary stand. But let's consider most of all our true and better Mordecai, our true and better Esther, Jesus Christ, the one who trusted his Father in the midst of trial and adversity, the mediator willing to go and plead our case, the one who for a time perished and endured the grave that you and I might not perish, that we might not perish, but have eternal life. Thanks be to God for Jesus.